In one of my books, you see, The Strength and Beauty are Rudinem and Lace, I have a statement something like this. The first time a person takes an exciting trip, it's easy to enjoy it. The second time, it takes character to enjoy it. Any Christian can come to a church like this and be excited beyond compare on his first visit. It takes character to have that same excitement after you've been here 5 years. People can be blessed the first time incidentally, even accidentally. But after you come Sunday after Sunday, see the same thing, hear much the same thing, observe much the same results, it takes character. And it's done on purpose to keep on enjoying it. The great danger of a work like this is that we'll get used to it and get over it. Let me ask you a question. Have you tingled tonight in the service? Have you stopped and asked the question or said something like this tonight to yourself? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Man, think where I am. Thank both of you. Have you done that tonight? Brother Fitz said something in his prayer. By the way, Brother John said something a while ago, too. Do you know what he prayed a while ago? Huh? Brother John, just don't pray for me anymore. He said, thank you, we have a pastor who preaches the Word of God faultlessly and fearlessly. Faultlessly. Faultlessly. Thanks, Lowe's, John. Good buddy. It's insulting, but I'm afraid he's been a little bit too observing in my preaching. So as I thoughtlessly continue this fearless message, the famine's going to start in the Colson's household sooner than they thought. Brother Fitz prayed this morning in his prayer something that arrested me. He said something like this. And I know he said it in reference to Mr. Boheim, who was our guest. He said, thank you, Lord, that we get to stay here. Mr. Boheim is gone tonight. I was thinking when Brother Boardbury was singing a while ago, his voice broke at one place, and he's trying to get us to take up an offering for him. Some folks will go to any length. You folks weren't here this morning. Mr. Boheim is having voice trouble. He's going to have a series of tests and he'll be without work for a month or two. So we had a special offering this morning and voted to give the others offering Wednesday night to him because he's having voice trouble. And so immediately Brother Boardbury caught on. Now let me go ahead with my sermon. I'll get to the fifth prayer after a while. Brother Fisk prayed, Lord, thank you that we get to stay. And then he turned it around and said something like this, thank you that we don't have to leave. That's what I'm talking about. Now, before I brag on him too much and before pride causes him to fall, I think the reason he prays that, and I'm serious about this, is because he left one time and found out what it is to sit out in California in a church and wonder what's going on right now at First Baptist Church of Heaven. He came back to defend his name. He knew what I was saying about him in his absence. But that's what I'm talking about. Have you said tonight, have you stopped when you sang a while ago and said, boy, think of it. Probably 4,000 people here. Singing together. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. Saved, saved. I mean, did you just sing it? No. I found a friend. And not a thought about it. See, I think it takes character to do that. It takes character to stop and realize. When you have the blessing the second time, and the third time, and the 500th time, and the 10,000th time. When you ate something today, did you think of the hungry people? I can honestly say this, I have not eaten a meal in the last 2 months without my heart breaking for the hungry people around the world. Since I read those articles in the Chicago Tribune about the hungry, starving people. Well, that's the trouble of these people. The people had been in bondage for many years. They had sat beneath the willow trees of Babylon, refusing to sing, with their harps hanged upon the branches of the willow trees, sitting in silence, these once happy people, remembering the days when they used to go to the temple for the feast. Remembering the lovely, beautiful situation of Mount Zion. Remembering the happy times when they sang the Psalms and read the Scriptures in Jerusalem. But now for years, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been leveled. Everything that is holy and sacred has been completely ruined. And sitting in Babylon 500 miles from home, these people long to get back. Some little children never had seen Jerusalem. They'd sit on the knees of grandfathers who would tell them of the great blessings and victories and joys they enjoyed in days gone. The heartbeat said, we want to go home. We want to go home. As long as there's been a Jew, there's been a hunger to be in Palestine. God has set something in the breast of every Jew in this world who's ever lived. God has set something in that Jew, making him someday to want to go back home. And there they sit, 500 miles from home. Seconds become minutes. Minutes become hours. Hours become days. Days become weeks. Weeks become months. Months become years, and years begin to multiply. All they do is dream. We want to go back home. We want to go home. We want to go home. We want to go home. And finally, after many years, the word spread throughout the land of Babylon and Persia. We're going home. Going home. Going home. Those who wanted to go packed their little grip, started on their long trek, 500 miles or so, back home. And how happy they were. Going home. Going back home. Free! Delivered! Going back to our beloved land. Once again, we'll raise up a temple where we can worship God. Once again, we'll rebuild the walls around our beloved city. Once again, we'll dwell in safety in our beloved land of Palestine. We're going home. And that's what the 126th Psalm, read it sometime. They said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were locked in the dream. Said, we couldn't even believe it was true. It was a dream to us. We're going home. Could it be real? Could it be true? We're going home. Said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. That's one thing that here in Hammond, they may hate our insides, but they got to say the Lord has done great things for them. I saw a fellow a while ago. I was driving down the church in the parking jam. Huh? Anyhow, there's a lot of folks here with cars. And traffic jam. That's it. Traffic jam. Thanks for your help. And. So traffic jam, and I saw one fellow. He was so mad. Oh, he was shaking his head. He was looking over to the gal in the car. Like that, and I couldn't hear what he was saying, but I could read his lips a little bit. And it wasn't, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so this fellow turned around and went back. And the boy, he turned around the street and grabbed it and took off. Now, he probably was cussing First Baptist Church of Hammond, but he'd have to say the Lord has done great things for them. We're here. Amen. I mean, the traffic jam is here. And the simple truth is you have more traffic jam every Sunday night than you have almost any basketball game the entire year.
here at this place. The Lord had done great things to them. They were going whole, and they were singing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we like them that dreamed. Then we began to sing, and then we began to rejoice, and then we began to praise God. And folks on the side of the road began to listen, and as they listened, they said, the Lord had done great things for them. And then the Jews turned to the folks on the side of the road and said, you better know it. The Lord hath done great things for us. That's why we're glad. Oh, well, we're glad. That's why we're singing. God's been good to us. And we're going to go home. We have lived for over 70 years in slaves and bondage away from home. We're going home. We like them to dream. Let's sing a while. Let's praise a while on our way home. And then said, boy, the Lord has done great things for them. Was on to say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a happy time. They're returning, going home. What a joy they had on the trek home. Hungry, yes, but going home. Tired, yes, but going home. Weary, yes, but going home. Broke, yes, but going home. Poor, yes, but going home. They get back to the beloved land. Under the leadership of the great Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the wall, and the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. Can you imagine how much fun they had? Rebuilding the temple. Stone upon stone and block upon block, and the temple going up, and the people watching that temple go up, much like we're watching our building down in half for almost a year, go up, and how happy, how excited, how thrilled. We're home! We're home! We're home! We're home! And what joy thrilled their soul. But even in suffering, they had a delight to observe their feast again. But something happened. Happens all too often to all too many of us. They've been back a while. They're in the routine now. They passed by the temple many times. It's an old hat to them. They've been to many feasts, offered many sacrifices. They forget the rigor of Babylon. They forget the lonely hours of Babylon. They forget the misery of Babylon and the joy they once felt, and now they're, oh, don't misunderstand me, but they weren't wicked people. They didn't live in dirty sin. They would not have been called anything other than good Christian people or God's good people, but they're used to it now. And they didn't sing. People didn't say on the side of the road, the Lord has done great things for them. They didn't turn again and say, the Lord has done great things for us, and that's why we're glad. They didn't do that. Oh, they went to church. They offered the sacrifices. They observed the feast days. But the dear Lord began to miss them. The Lord missed the honeymoon spirit. He missed the sweet joy that he felt when his people were going back home. He missed the sincerity of the prayers. He missed the tears of compassion. He missed the heartbeat of love. He missed the heart throb of adoration and worship. The Lord began to say things to him. The Lord, for example, says, I love you. I loved you. And they said, wherein have you loved us? The Lord said, you've despised my name. And they said, wherein have we despised your name? The Lord said, you put polluted bread on my altar. And they said, wherein have we put polluted bread on your altar? The Lord said, you wearied me. They said, wherein have we wearied thee? The Lord said, return unto me. They said, wherein shall we return unto thee? The Lord said, ye've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? We've placed our tithes on the altar. We've given 10% of all our increase. Wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord said, you have spoken against me. And they said, wherein have we spoken against thee? Listen to me. Listen. They meant this. They weren't arguing with God because they agreed with God. They were hiding behind their coldness. They meant what they asked. They did not know they had despised the Lord's name. They did not even realize they had offered polluted bread. They did not even know that they had wearied God. They did not even know they had drifted away from God. Why should they have to return? They didn't even realize they'd grown cold. They didn't even realize they'd drifted away. They had no idea. God saw it, but they didn't. God knew it, but they didn't. God realized it, but they didn't. God observed it, but they didn't. It broke God's heart, but they didn't even realize it. They didn't know. They didn't. Somebody on the outside could notice the difference in their singing. Somebody, the neighbors could notice the difference, but they didn't know it. And God looked down and said, you've wearied me.
And they said, "Well, we don't understand why." They really couldn't understand. Now listen. This is the great danger of a church like this. People say so many times about colleges, "Well, there's a certain growing up that colleges have to do, and there's a certain kind of a settling down that you have to have in a college." We may do it, but I'll fight every minute to keep us from doing it. I'll do it. And well, when churches get old, they still have a feeling of love for God, and it's deeper, but it's not as expressive. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. I'll never, never, never give up to a so-called deadness that doesn't express joy and delight and lilt and thrill. I never will. I want this church always to have the same exuberance we have tonight. I won't give up to it. You see, it was said of Samson, something that's so sad. Samson lost his power when he went to a ladies' barber shop, you recall. Delilah cut his hair and Samson lost his power. And the Bible says Samson wist not that his power was gone from him. He didn't even know it. If God had said, "Samson, you've lost your power," Samson would have said, "Wherein have I lost my power?" God may say to you tonight, "You don't love me like you did." And you say, "Well, wherein don't I love you like I did? I gave him a tithe, didn't I? I've been to church every Sunday morning for years. I never miss on Sunday night. I was out in the snow last Wednesday night. Wherein don't I love you anymore?" The Lord says, "You don't do it. You don't do it like you used to. You go through the motions, but you don't feel like you used to feel. You used to come to First Baptist Church, and when you walked in the door, there was a tingle in your soul, and a thrill, and a lilt in your heart, and a thrill, and a joy, and delight. You don't have it anymore." And the Lord says, "I miss that. I want you to love me like you used to. I don't just want you to go through the ritual. I want you to love me like you used to." They did not revel in his love. And it shot an arrow through the heart of God. Let me ask you a question. What does this do to you? God loves you. What does that do to you?
Oh, that's wonderful. I should lay that.
What does it do to you? God loves you. They didn't revel in his love. You know, I heard Dr. Lee Robertson say something in Houston, Texas, in about 1955. I'll never forget what he said. "I'm always looking for ways to inspire Lee Robertson." I'll never forget that. If he said, "I'm always looking for ways to inspire Lee Robertson," that's right. This is it. And I said, "That's wonderful. And I'm always looking for ways to inspire Jack Hyams." You know, beloved, somebody's got to start the fire. Anybody, I know some singers that, boy, they can sing tremendous songs and be a great blessing if somebody gets up and starts the fire. But somebody's got to be a fire starter. A lot of folks can get with it, get excited on a big day, and have a big guest. We can get with it, and we can be exciting and thrilled and do a good job. Somebody has got to get excited when it's raining outside and nobody's here much. Now, you do that because you have character. Because you have character. God said, by the way, let me tell you what I mean. Under my door tonight, in the office, I think it was, somebody said, wrote me a little note and said, "I'm a college student," and said, "I'm glad I've adopted you as my pastor. Even this little time I get to see you, my wife and I just want to say we love you." Here's a little note I got on the pulpit tonight, just a note to tell you I love you. And thanks for something that I had said and something I had done. I don't know about you, but I never get over those. Never do. Never do. Somebody writes me a note and says, "You're the greatest." I know they're lying. I love to hear it. So do you. Our deacons have tried to give me raises through the years. And for one business meeting, they tried for years to raise me. One fellow said, "Let's pay our pastor $25,000 a year." And one fellow got up and said, "I'm tired of churches in town a tenth the size of ours paying their pastors more than we pay ours." And for several years they tried. And every time they'd do it, they'd try it. I'd say no. And they'd get up and testify.
want to say, well, I love you as much as anybody will ever love the pastor. And I think you ought to get more money. And I'm not going to do it. They'll stand up and say, I think you ought to take it for the house. We love you. You're our pastor. And no, I'm not going to do it. So one year, a fellow stood up at deacon's meeting, budget time, and said, I'll make a motion to repair our pastor $20,000. And Brother Ralph said, no need to talk about it. He won't take it. I said, let him talk. He said, why, would you take it? I said, no, I won't take it, but I want to enjoy talking about it for a while. I like all that loving I got every time we talked about it. And God likes it, too. God likes it, too. How do I know God likes it? Because I'm made in the image of God, and I like it. You're made in the image of God, and you like it. What am I saying? I'm saying the Lord looks down tonight, and he says, oh, there's a church down in Hammond, Indiana. And that church, I think they love me. They seem to enjoy me. And they come to church and they talk about me and they tell of my love and they sing about me. A lot of them are excited. I can see their hearts and I love it. I love it. The Lord says, don't ever get any other way. The Lord says, I've loved you. They said, when have we loved you? Have you loved us? They didn't thrill to his name and God hurt. They didn't love as deeply as they gave the offering. And it hurt God. You know, Dr. Billings, I was reading this last night and through the week, and I think these folks tithe. Says, you've robbed me. They said, why have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. I think these folks tithe, most of them. Still think they'd rob God in tithes and offerings. I never had realized this before, but I studied this carefully. I'm convinced that many of these folks gave tithes, and yet the Lord said, you robbed me. Hey, suppose some of you guys, you have a date, and you get your girlfriend a bouquet of flowers. And you come over to the house, and she opens the door. Oh, she says, how pretty. And you say, catch them. Huh? Or you get a box of candy and open the lid and throw them at her. Or get out in the yard and throw them and say, catch them one at a time. She says, well, you're not very kind to me. I bought you a box of candy, didn't I? I know, but that's not the way I wanted to get it. I wanted you to sing some pretty love song like Stardust or Moon Dirt or something. And I want you to sing some pretty song, and I want you to get out in the moonlight or something and tell me I look pretty and my hair shines in the moonlight or my hair lights in the moonshine or something. I want to feel something about it. I don't want you to just throw the crazy candy or throw the crazy flower. And God says, are you tired? I want you to love me while you do it. I want you to stop and think I'm glad to have a part of the great work of God and become a partner with God. God says, you've robbed me of love when you give the tithes. You've robbed me of affection when you give the tithes. You've robbed me of delight and adoration when you give the tithes. You've robbed me of the joy I had. I recall when you used to come and you gave the tithes to me. You looked up and said, Lord, I give it to you because I love you. And the Lord said, that's the way I want it. I don't need the money, he said. That's not me saying that. That's God. I need the money. But I don't need the money, God said. I own the silver and the gold. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own the wealth and every mine. It's all mine. God said, the reason I want you to give me the money, because I love the sweetness in which you used to give it, but you don't do it anymore. God says it like an arrow through my heart. He says, love me while you give to me. He said, wherein have we robbed thee? They didn't even realize it. They said, Lord, what's different? He said, I wish you knew. I wish you knew. I used to say I love you. And you said, oh, I'm so glad. We're so glad. I say it now. And you said, when have we loved if you loved us? I used to say my name. I used to call my name. And you used to call my name Jehovah God. And you'd thrill. And your blood pressure would rise. And your pulse rate would get higher. And you'd be excited. And your face would flush with joy and delight. And you'd sing a song of joy. But now I can call my name. When have we proclaimed your name? You don't mean it like you used to. They didn't even realize it. He says, return. They couldn't return. They didn't even know they'd been away. They didn't feel it as they gave. They didn't feel it as they sang.
Listen to me. Did you know even saying, God, I love you, can hurt God? Did you hear what I said? Did you know you can say, God, I love you, and pierce his heart like an arrow? He reads your mind and reads your heart and knows how you feel when you say, I love you. I wonder how God feels when we sing, I love to tell the story. Or amazing grace, how sweet the sound. 99% of us don't even know the words when we get through that we've sung. It pierces the heart of God. You know, the average fundamental church service is an abomination in the sight of God. Think about it. The choir sang a while ago. Our Lord is returning. Oh, shout! Hallelujah. Our blessed Redeemer's coming again. When they sang that first line, our Lord is returning. In your heart, did you say, praise the Lord. I wish you'd be tonight. Huh? Or did you even know what they were singing? Huh? You like the little girl. The preacher came over to see the little girl. And the mother wanted to impress the preacher. And she said, little girl, sweetheart, go get that dear blessed book that mother loves so well. The little girl brought the Sierra Noble catalog back and gave it to her mother. Let me tell you something, folks. You drop your money in the offering plate. The average church drops, the average member drops his money in the offering plate. I think the Lord looks down and said, I wish they'd feel something when they do it. They even sing about my name, Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim. They even sing about my name and don't even cry in their heart or shout. There's no hallelujah, there's no joy. Last year, ever since we got a college, it's about when a speaker comes and our students are happy about it, they'll clap. Some of the preachers will go, woo! Preacher boy. Yeah! Yeah! Bunch of fools. Somebody came to me and said, what do you think about that? I didn't want to think about it. I don't believe in doing it in mockery, and if you do it to mock some other students, I hope you get hiccups and keep them all the rest of the time you're in college. But I'll tell you what, I hope we're doing that 10 years from now. But I said, what do you think about these preachers preaching on the streets in New York City? Love it. Love it. Love it. I think that's sort of peculiar. Yeah. You and Jeremiah did it too. Peculiar when Ezekiel did it too. It's peculiar when John Wesley stood on used the tombstone of his father in the cemetery for a pulpit and preached. It's peculiar when John Wesley climbed a tree so the tomatoes wouldn't hit him and preached from the limb of the tree. Peculiar! Yeah! Peculiar when Paul preached everywhere he went. Somebody said, well, old Paul was a little nobody and Nero was a great king. Yeah, I know, but today folks named their kids Paul and their dogs Nero. Don't forget that. Sure is peculiar. There'll always be something peculiar about God's people and God's work. To live. Now, what should you do? Now listen, I'm going to chat with you a while. As you walk in the service, when you get out of the car, you ought to look up at the building and say, boy, I'm going to the place I like to go more than any place in the whole world.
Amen.
Think where I'm going. I'm going to see 4,000 people in one building just to hear the Word of God preached. Stop and think about it. That's character. Here's the way you do it.
Go on, you little rats. Get out of the car. Go on. I'm tired.
on you.
And he said, don't you call my kids rats. He said, they're half mine. He said, take your half and go on. Then you see the preacher and say, good morning, Brother Hiles. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Go to stop him before you get out of the car. Folks, I don't know whether you know it or not. But you're living in history right here. You don't know that, but you are. You're attending the largest Sunday school that's ever existed. I mean, you're seeing more people saved than any church people ever have seen since the New Testament church. I mean, before you come in, you ought to stop and say, praise the Lord. Think where I'm going. And think how many tens of thousands of people across this country and around this world would give most anything to do what I'm about to do. Now, when you walk in, as you sing, stop and realize the people in Spain tonight could hide no more than 19 to meet at a time because the Catholic hierarchy won't let more than 19 eat in a symbol, and no sign can be on the outside of a Baptist church. Think about them. Think about those little Christians in Russia tonight meeting underground. Don't you think they'd love to hear 4,000 people saying, I found a friend who's all to me? Stop and think about it. And then when you give, you take the money out of your pocket, you put it in the collection plate. Why don't you stop and say, ha-ha, I'm a partner with God. And as you hear the sermon, as you read the Bible, my. I think of those little boys and girls all over Egypt and all over the world that I've seen begging for a Bible. I think of those letters I get from Pakistan and Ghana, other places around the world writing me saying, please, I'd love to have somebody own a Bible. Please send me a Bible. As you stand to read the Bible, you ought to say, this is the Word of God, and what a joy it is for me to own one and get to be where it's read and where it's preached. And as I stand up and faultlessly preach, you ought to thank God for a faultless preacher. During invitation this morning and every Sunday morning, all the time, you ought to be amazed. Do you recall the first time you ever saw it? Remember it? You couldn't believe it. What? How long can it last? Reckon it'll happen again. My boy. One fellow said, it's like a bit of Sunday revival every time I come here. And it was a bit of Sunday revival, but that's sort of what we had in mind around here all these years. And after you pray in the service, you ought to stop and think, I've been talking to God. I've been talking to God, the creator of the universe. I've talked to him. And then as you leave, you ought to get in your car and bow your head and say, thank you, dear God. You sure were good to me today. I got to be in the great First Baptist Church of Heaven. I love you, Lord, for letting me have a part in the work there. As you drive a bus, today I was driving down the street, saw flashing light. There's our record ringing in an old bus. Go a block farther, saw another flashing light. There's a cop writing a ticket in one of our buses. Go past that, saw another one. Same thing. As you drive a bus, you ought to stop and realize that you are a part of the largest ministry of buses that the world has ever known. You think you got it rough. You know that Dwight Moody had a bus ministry over to Moody Church?
People say, want to have more worship.
That's not what you used to say. Moody Church was started as a place just like this work here. You ground up the poor people and a lot of poor little kids in Chicago. They had a bus ministry. What make of buses? Horses and wagons. Do you think our parking lot smells bad? And here you are, sitting tonight in what may be the largest Sunday night service in the world. Here you are. Here you are. Sitting tonight in a place where God meets with a group and God meets and has met for all these years. I think of that little 40 people showed up the first Sunday night 15 years ago. 40 people. And the missions committee said I couldn't preach because they had a missions committee had the service once every 3 months and it was their night to have it. And they said I couldn't preach. And now look at here. Man, we got twice that many in the choir. Look at the crowd tonight. God's been good to us, hasn't he? Don't you think you ought to sort of take stock tonight? Wherein have you loved us? The Lord says, I loved you. And I wanted you to appreciate it. Used to. Wherein have we robbed thee? Well, you give me the money, but you used to give me a heart when you gave me the money. Wherein have we wearied you? Don't you remember how you felt when you came back from Babylon? Don't you recall when you sang the song, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like in the dream? Don't you recall when the people beside the road used to say, the Lord has done great things for them? Don't you recall how you shouted back and said, the Lord has done great things for us, and that's why we're glad? Don't you remember? I want you to be again. Let me chat with you a minute while I finish. I'd like to be a good preacher. I make no pretense. I'm not a great preacher, and I know it. But I want to be a good preacher. But 10 times more than I want to be a good preacher, I want to be a good Christian. I want God to delight in me because I delight in Him. I want to keep it always very, very simple. That's one reason why I don't much care about being Dr. Jack Hyams. I don't know whether God has degrees after our names in heaven or not. I sort of think He doesn't. I just want to be pleasing to Him. And I want to be very careful when I sing in church. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. I want to be careful that I think, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. I was down in Waco, Texas, preaching one night. Funny thing, I got there a little late, couldn't find the church, got there a little late. I was the main speaker. All the seats on the platform were taken, and the ushers didn't know I was the main speaker. They sat me on the back row of the choir. Ruined the special. But sat me on the back row of the choir. And so they announced the first number. That's turns of 164. And people all over the house said, praise God! And the pastor saw me back there. He came back and sat beside me to get it home. And he said, praise God. We sang that one. Peter got up and said, now let's turn number 423. And folks said, praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Well, that's sort of unusual. Hollering praise the Lord because of a number being announced. We sang another one. Number 44. Glory to God! I looked over and I said, Pastor, could I ask you a question? Yes, sir. I said, why did you say glory to God when they announced number 44?
He said, "'Cause that's a wonderful song. Praise the Lord." I said, "Could I ask you, what is it?" He said, "I don't know." Well, I said, "Then how come you know it's a wonderful song? You said, glory to God." He said, "We ain't got no bad songs in this book." Old Billy Bray used to say, the old Cornish coal miner used to shout everywhere he went. Somebody said, "Billy Bray, meet so-and-so." He'd say, "Ain't you saved?" I'd say, "Why?" He said, "You ain't shouted yet." Everywhere he'd go, he'd shout. A bunch of kids decided to play a trick on him one night. They got on the other side of the railroad track, and as he walked down the track, they said, "Billy Bray." He said, "Yeah, glory to God, hallelujah." He said, "This is the devil. This is the devil." He said, "Praise the Lord, devil. I did not know thou wast so far from me." Somebody said, "Why don't you quit shouting? Shut your mouth." He said, "If I shut my mouth, my feet would shout. Every time my left foot hit the ground, it says, amen. My right foot says, glory to God." When he was dying, they said, "Billy, how you feel? You're gonna die. He said, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God." They said, "Well, what if you end up in hell?" He said, "I'll just shout all the way to hell. I'm still saved, then, huh?" "Just shout in hell. That's where they need it." The old devil will walk up and say, "Man, what you doing?" And I say, "I'm shouting." He'll say, "Why?" "I'll say, I'm born again." "Well, you can't shout down there, down here like that." And I'll say, "I'd just soon transfer if you don't mind. I'll just shout in glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God." I'm worried about a fundamentalism that believes the Bible but doesn't shout when it thinks about it, the fact that it's true. I'm worried about a fundamentalism that says, Jesus, I'm worried about people that say, "We're going to defend the faith." You ought to say, we're going to defend the faith. I'm worried about a fighting kind of fundamentalism that has no joy, no thrill, no shout, no delight. I don't want our church ever to get that way. I don't want our schools to ever get that way. I want the students who stand and teach our boys and girls in the kindergarten, the first and second and third and fourth and sixth and fifth and sixth grade. I want them when they walk into the room every morning to tingle and thrill. Say, this is the best Christian school in the world. Amen. And I get to teach in it. I want the parents, when they let the children out at the Hammond Baptist Grade School out of Baptist City, or the Hammond Baptist High School, I want the moms and dads, some of you moms sitting there with your hair pulled up and your house coat on, I didn't even recognize you. Don't get mad at me if I don't speak to you. I don't know who you are. Got lemon juice and meringue from pie on your face, and every time you let the kids out, Lord, oh, gracious, drive off, say, hallelujah, for having Baptist school. Every time you walk on the campus of Hiles Anderson College, you ought to say, blessed be God. Blessed be God. Every time we walk into the church, you ought to thank God we belong to this family. Amen. Just a family. Just a family. God said, praise the Lord. God has let me once again be a part of what I think is the greatest collection of Christians on the face of the earth in one building. And then, several times a day, we ought to tiptoe out in the shadow somewhere. Or maybe in the darkness of the night, or the quiet of a closet. Say, dear Lord, it's been 37 years since a little barefoot boy stayed up all night waiting for his dad to get home. He never got there. And 37 years since the WMS ladies had a special prayer meeting for little Jackie boy. And 37 years
happens. I walk the aisle outside in an outdoor Sunday evening service. It's been 37 years. It's been 28 years since I stood and looked at the church with my name on it as pastor. All these years I've gotten the creeds. You ought to look up and say, dear God, I love you a mighty lot. You're my father. It sure is nice to be in your family. And I think the Lord will say, hey, Peter, hear that? He loves it so much, he calls it perfume. Perfume. Sweet-smelling incense. What is it? Sincere praise. Has your worship today been an abomination? Did you rob God a while ago when you gave your... Oh, yes, I gave the tithe! Did you rob the God when you gave... Did you rob God when you gave the tithe? Will you say, I gave God 10% more? Did you rob it? Did you rob it? Did you pierce an arrow through his heart? God said, I got the money, but I wanted the heart. I wanted the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I close now. As you know, I love to close. Close 8 or 10 times in every sermon. Sometimes I do nothing but close. But that's why God made you. He made you to love him and praise him. Your eyes weren't made to look down. They were made to look up. Your heart wasn't made to beat for the world. It was made to beat for God. Your passions of love weren't made primarily to share earthly, but heavenly. God made your tongue and gave you the right to speak and the ability to speak so that you might show forth his praises. Been over 15 years. I used to walk up and down the old auditorium, one that burned. Pray God to do something at this place to our people. But I haven't walked to this pulpit or any pulpit where I've preached to our people in those 15 years. I haven't said as I walked in, dear God, thank you for the privilege of preaching. And help me to preach today or tonight as if I'd never preach again. And if tonight, sometime through the night, a pain pierces my heart and I grasp my breast, and my body slumps to the floor and my spirit rises to meet Jesus, I'll say, Jesus, the last thing I told him was to praise you. Praise you. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Father, we don't know all about you, but you've been mighty good to us. We were in Babylon. We heard that we could go back home. You got saved. Everything was so wonderful. We loved the songs. We loved the preacher. We love the church. We love the people. Lord, do we send arrows heartward to you tonight? Dear Lord, did you hurt a little bit during the offering? Do you ever cry, Lord? Do you ever weep? Does a tear ever fall from your eye on the golden street? Do Did you weep tonight during this long service, any? Are you hungry for us? Does it break your heart when you say, I wish you were closer? And we say, where did I be gifted away? Give us eyes to see and discernment to know. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Have you set an arrow or a quiver of arrows Godward tonight or lately? Has God looked at you and said, I wish he felt like he used to feel when he went to church, when he tithed, when he read my word, when he prayed? Have you sent arrows to the heart of God? Oh, you go through the motions. You never miss a Sunday. You read the Bible. You pray. You even tithe. You even planning to give all of it next Sunday. But does the Lord look down and say, you're far from me? And you look back up and say, where am I far from you? I still do it. Huh? I wonder how many say, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid I've sent some arrows Godward lately. I'm afraid I've done what I always did, but not like I always did it. I'm afraid the actions have been fundamentally sound, but the heart has not been any. God has spoken to me in the message with the Hiles, and I want you to pray for me and pray with me. With heads bowed, would you raise your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. Thank you. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer. Have you been there? Or are you just going through the motions? Choir, did you shout when you sang, our Lord is returning? Congregation, did your heart fill with joy when you heard them sing, our Lord is returning, oh shout, hallelujah. Did you? When you gave your tithe tonight, did you rob God? Did you? If you need to use the altar, you know how to do it. But if you're here tonight and you've never received the Savior, you don't know you're going to heaven. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. But I wish I did. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know that I'm saved. Pray for me. On the main floor, who would lift your hand? Say, pray for me. I want to be saved and know it. Raise your hand way up high. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you or be unkind to you, but I'll pray for you. God bless you. Up in the balcony on my right, would you raise your hand? Say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. Pray for me. God bless you. On my left up here,